Good morning, brothers and sisters. We're so grateful to have you join our virtual service once again this morning. Let's begin the worship service by worshiping our Lord together.
Discipline. lost unless you guide us with your light. Lord Jesus, come lead us. We're desperate for your touch. Oh, great and mighty one, with one desire we come, that you would sacrifice, that you would bring, that you
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this time of worship when we can come together as FEC family to worship you. Thank you, Lord, for your provision and protection that kept us for another week. We will continue to trust you to sustain us and our loved ones during this time of global pandemic that has been really challenging for everyone in the world. Father, we once again intercede for your people all over the world, people in Lebanon dealing with a disaster and political unrest, people in Hong Kong in their struggle for democracy, people in Venezuela dealing with economic disaster, most part of the world dealing with deadly and devastating pandemic. Satan is keeping the world hostage with evil and suffering all around the world. But God, that you will somehow shine your light in this darkness and help people to seek and find Savior who can bring healing and relief, the one who can bring hope of salvation of our souls. Help people to find your Son, Jesus. Remember our family members and their loved ones dealing with illnesses. We ask for your Holy Spirit to fill their hearts with your presence so that they can experience your comfort and strength in their every moment of challenges and trials. We thank you for brothers and sisters who labor to help put our worship together each and every week. We pray for your blessings upon them. We also pray that you will use your servant, Pastor David, to speak forth your word, because your word has the power to transform us and bring healing to our souls. Please help us to open our hearts and ears to hear your voice this morning. We pray for your blessings upon those who brought tithes and offerings this morning. And we also pray for those who could not, so that they may experience your grace to give, because every good gift we have comes from you, Lord. May you help the church leaders to use these gifts wisely in building your kingdom, so that all may come to know your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to our prayers, Lord. And we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Lamentation, chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, 7, and 15 to 22. Remember, Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become fatherless. Our mothers are widows. Our ancestors sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our hearts are faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim for Mount Zion, which is desolate, with jackals prowling over it. You, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, brothers and sisters, dear friends. This morning, we've come to the end of our series on lament, and we will look at Lamentations 5. Before I begin, I want to talk to us about vital signs. Vital signs, what are they? Well, some of you probably know the answer right away, but if you're not medically inclined, here is a definition for vital signs. Measurements of body's most basic functions, such as body temperature, pulse rate, which is the heart rate, and the respiration rate, which is the breathing rate. Now, blood pressure, strictly speaking, is not a vital sign, but it's routinely measured along with the above three, probably because a lot of people these days have high blood pressure. So if we were to look at a monitor in the hospital, you would see these vital signs there. So if you leave out the oxygen saturation, there are the three plus the blood pressure. Now, vital signs are important because contrary to what one might see on the outside, these things do not lie. They tell you what's going on inside the body, especially if your health is not what it used to be. And that's why the medical profession people check the vital signs. Now that we know what it is, let me ask, are there similar vital signs that shows how our spiritual life is doing, that shows how our relationship with God is doing? Well, what do you think? Yeah, there are. And what are these spiritual vital signs, if they exist? Well, there are many answers to that, but let me just mention one crucial one, which is prayer, because prayer indicates how strong and true our relationship with God is. You can't lie. You know, this COVID-19 pandemic stopped us from coming physically to church, although God willing, perhaps we're going to try in September once things are safe enough. So we can't come to church, we can't come to a lot of the activities. And so people used to say that how you know if you're doing well spiritually is if you show up at church all the time. Well, you can't tell right now because we're all at home. In my days, it used to say, if you not only come to church, but you carry a Bible. And they used to joke around, the bigger the Bible, the better, okay? This is revealing my age. But these days, everybody has electronic Bibles, so you can't tell from the outside, all right? But prayer does not lie, because it indicates whether we're in touch with God, whether we are talking to God and letting God speak to us. Of course, a second one, kind of related, is the reading, studying, and reflecting on God's Word. Because that indicates how good, how strong our appetite is for spiritual food. And so this morning as we begin, let's ask ourselves, how are my spiritual vital signs? What is going on inside that's revealing my true relationship with God? Let's pray as before we continue. Heavenly Father, as we come before you again and your word, thank you for who you are, and thank you that you love us and that never changes, and that you want us to be in a good relationship, a good, strong relationship with you, and that you've done everything to make that possible. So speak to us, speak to me and through me, and let your word minister to our hearts. For I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've come to chapter 5 of Lamentations. Lamentation is the longest lament in the Bible. And in this fifth and final funeral song, we'll find that it still has 22 verses, but it's not an acrostic anymore. It's as if the author has been following this structure. You know, verse 1 starts with A, verse 2 starts with B, all the way to Z of the Hebrew alphabet. But as he comes to the end, he can't contain himself anymore. And as a matter of fact, you'll see that this is the shortest chapter. It's like short staccato-like sentences where he rehearsed the bleak happenings to Jerusalem and the people. But despite this bleak rehearsal of what took place, this chapter is filled with hope. And this chapter shows us where to look for hope when everything has gone dark on us. All right, so this is chapter 5 of Lamentations. As you will recall, when the Babylonian finally broke through Jerusalem in 586 BC, Jeremiah and his people, they lost everything. They lost everything, their possession, their homes. Their fathers were killed because they were fighting. Their mothers were raped, as we will read in chapter 5. They lost their honor, their dignity, their homeland. They were exiled. And no wonder when the author comes to chapter 5, he starts this funeral song with, "Remember, Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become fatherless, our mothers are widows." Very bleak, right? And yet, as we say, Lamentations 5, if we look carefully, will point us back to God and His grace. Right away, you'll know that this is a community lament. Jeremiah is, after he kind of cried personally before God, he has included all his people in his funeral song. So this chapter 5 is all we and us. It's a community lament. And by now, we should be familiar with the four parts of a lament. And as we mentioned, it shows us, points us where to look and whom to trust when we are in pain and facing uncertainty. Of course, you will see as we read to the end of the book of Lamentations that there is no resolution. There's no answer. Nobody lives happily ever after. Things are still the same. Jerusalem is still a rubble. However, we find three hopeful prayers in this final lament. And so what this tells us right from the beginning is that when brokenness becomes part of our life, when brokenness becomes what is the reality for us, we need to keep on praying and we need to keep on lamenting. Why? Well, because it helps turn us to God. And as we turn to God, our tear-filled eyes will be turned towards the only hope we have. And what is that only hope? It's God and His grace towards us. And so let's look briefly at the three prayers of hope in Lamentations 5. The first one is in verse 1, where the author prayed, "Remember, O Lord." The next one is in verse 19, where he says, "You, Lord, reign forever." Actually, there's a but there in the Hebrew. "But you, O Lord, reign forever." And then the final prayer is in verse 21, where he prays, "Restore us to yourself, O Lord." All right, so let's start with the first one. "Remember us, O Lord. Remember what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace." Now, when in the Bible someone prays, "Remember us," you know that they do not mean God has forgotten things and he needs to be reminded like we do, all right? So the "remember" is not, "Oh, don't forget this," or "Let me remind you, God." When people say, pray, "remember," in the Old Testament, they are asking God to keep his covenant promises. They're asking God as covenant keeper to intervene on their behalf because of the promises he has made to their forefathers, and because God does not change, his promise never changed, then they're saying, "God, remember what you promised our forefather." So let's take a quick look at one or two examples now. Remember Noah? Right, so Noah, God told him to build an ark, and he put all the animals in there to pair by pair. And after it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, in chapter 8 it says, "But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded." God remembered Noah. And then as we go to chapter 9, this is God speaking to Noah. God says, "I have set my rainbow, which is a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you." And then God says, "When I see the rainbow, I will remember to never destroy the earth and its inhabitants and its animals with water again." All right, so I will see this rainbow and remember, here it is, the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures. Next example comes from Deuteronomy, when the Israelites sin against God by building a golden calf, and God wanted to destroy all of them, and Moses was interceding, pleading for them. And here it is in chapter 9. Moses said, I prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, don't destroy your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And here it is again. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, they are all dead, but God made some promises to Abraham and his son Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob about them and their descendants. And therefore, Moses now says, Lord, remember your promises and overlook the stubbornness of this people, their wickedness and their sin. So now we realize that when we pray, Lord, please remember, we are asking for God to be merciful and to keep his promises to us, even though we've been unfaithful. So one more example from Psalm 25, verse 6 to 7. The psalmist prayed, Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Don't remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. And according to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. So when Jeremiah prays, Oh Lord, please remember us, what's he doing? He is pleading for God's grace based on who God is, not on their performance at all. I mean, that's so obvious by now, right? He is asking God to help his people again. And he's saying basically, Lord, please remember your covenant with us, the promises you made to our forefathers, and make sure that this horrible disaster is not pointless. We know you have something in mind, so let us not suffer and be dishonored for nothing. Basically, that's what Jeremiah is asking the Lord to do on behalf of his people. And interestingly, here it shows us that, what are some of the things he mentioned after he asked God to remember? Well, he says, see what happened to us. See, look at our disgrace. Our homes have been turned over to foreigners. We have been orphaned. Our fathers were killed. Our mothers are now widows. We have to pay exorbitant price for water and even firewood. We are being pursued until we are so exhausted. And they've been raping our women and our young girls. And our princes have been crucified or hanged. And our young men and boys are being forced to do labor for our enemy. Interestingly, you think God didn't know all this? No, it's not for the sake of God, but for the sake of the prayer, the person lamenting. Because you see, lament embraces the shame of sorrow rather than ignore it or run from it. He's reminding himself of all this shame and sorrow that happened to him and his people. And here is one of the pointers back to God's grace, that when we lament, we plead with God to remember, even as we rehearse the pain and the shame we have gone through. And if you look at chapter 5, you'll notice that the author is crying out to God on behalf of his people from verses 2 to 18. So you could say 17 out of the 22 short verses are a rehearsing of the pain and the sorrow and the shame they went through. And this rehearsing of the pain becomes the context for pleading and begging God to remember what the enemies did to them and how they have suffered. You kind of see these two things going on together. That's what lament is. And so I pause at this point and ask myself and ask us, how about us when we have gone through tremendous pain and suffering? Do we tend to ignore, or we just very quickly rush through this step of lament because it's too painful to recall the memories? Well, that is not a good way to lament, because you see, God's restoration is not available for those who deny what has happened. If we continue to live in denial, if we refuse to go there, God cannot heal us, cannot restore us. And that's why this rehearsal is very healing, is very helpful for Jeremiah and his people. So that's the first prayer. Now let's go to verse 19. After he rehearses all the sad and tragic things and shameful things that happened, verse 19 goes, But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generation. Remember, whenever we see the word but, it means there's a turning point. I'm sorry if you can't see it, but that's verse 19 there. When we lament, we are basically feeling and living in the tension between the realities of a hard life and God's unchanging goodness. Okay, let me say it again. When we learn to lament, we are learning to accept and take this tension between the hard life we have and God's unchanging goodness toward us. The two goes together. And that's when we anchor ourselves to what's true of God, even as we are still in pain. Remember, we say that despite what we're feeling, those truths remains unchanged. And that's what we anchor to, who God is, his character, what he promises to do for us. All right, so that's what Jeremiah did here. There it is. Let me just leave it there for a second. So this second prayer is a turning point, right? He is reminding himself that God reigns forever. Now, interestingly, the reign of God is one of the main theme in Jeremiah's life and his ministry. For example, in not Lamentation, but Jeremiah 32, God is speaking to his people through Jeremiah about the Babylonian invasion. People, remember last week we saw in chapter 4, people said, this can never happen. How can anyone breach Jerusalem? It's located so strategically and they're so well protected. Well, God talking to his people through Jeremiah says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? In other words, if I say this is going to happen, it will happen. Nothing is too hard for me. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to give Jerusalem into the hands of the Babylonians and to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who will capture the city. So you could say Jeremiah is foretelling what's going to happen. It's not too hard for God. God is reigning because this is exactly what happened. And suffering does not mean God has stopped reigning, that he is not in control anymore, right? And so when we lament, we are affirming God's sovereignty, God's total control of things, even through our loss and pain. And as we lament, it reminds us that God reigns even when the future is unclear and uncertain. And so Lamentations, or when we lament, it helps us to continue to trust the God who will write the rest of the story beyond chapter 5, so to speak. When we are lamenting, we are reaffirming our trust in God, that he's in control, and therefore, as he continues to write your story and my story, that's totally in his hands. It did not surprise him, and he's still fully in control. Talking about this, do you know the future part of the story of God's people? Well, we kind of know because we have the whole Bible to look back, right? But even if I just go to Isaiah chapter 40, where God, through another prophet, is foretelling what will happen, Isaiah 40, verse 1 to 2, and I think many of us are familiar with this passage, God says to his people, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So actually, another contemporary of Jeremiah, Isaiah, already foretold that the story, the future of the story is that God will comfort his people once again. And once they have paid for their sins, God will comfort them once again. And so this brings us back to what we mentioned last week, that the wages of sin is death, always death, if we keep persisting. And that God always judges sin. Now in Lamentations 5, you'll see in verse 7, it says, our ancestors sinned and we are no more, and they are no more. They've passed away, they've died. And we are now bearing their punishment. That's verse 7. And interestingly, in verse 16, the last part, also says, woe to us, for we have sinned. So let me ask you, who sinned? The fathers or their children? Which generation sinned? Well, it's a trick question. The answer is both the fathers and the current people, they have sinned. But actually, all this questioning and discussion has been made irrelevant when we fast forward the story to when Jesus comes and died on the cross for everyone's sin. All right, so if we fast forward, let's fast forward all the way to Hebrews chapter 9. Just listen to this. But now, the author writes, once for all time, Jesus Christ has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. So also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. Therefore, when he returns the second time, he will not deal with our sins anymore, but he will come back to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. So if we fast forward the story, we will see that it does not matter who sinned, because every one of us have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. And that's why God has to send his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to become sin for us, to bear our sin, to be our substitute, so that he could now take away our sins forever. Isn't that amazing? If we look to the future part of the story, not only of God's people, not only of Jerusalem, but our own. And that is the second prayer. But you, O Lord, are reigning still. And finally, the third part is found in verse 21, where Jeremiah prays, restore us to yourself, O Lord, restore us. When we're lamenting, we're telling God, God, this is so painful, please help me. And how God can really help us is if he restores us. He restores us. Otherwise, it's just like putting Band-Aid on. All right. God could change the circumstances around us, but unless he restores us, and you'll see unless he renew us, those are all just Band-Aid treatment. And interestingly, you will see the word restore twice and also the word renew. Restore and renew. Re means to do it again, right? So that means something happened and you got to reset, you got to restore, you got to renew to do it again. The word translated restore really means repentance and spiritual restoration. That's what the author is asking God to do. As we repent, please restore us spiritually. And when he says, renew our days as of old, as the New Living Translation says, give us back the joy we once had. Bring us back to yesterday, basically, when things were going well. That's the last prayer. And why is that prayer also full of hope? Well, as you think about that, let me ask all of us two questions about restoration. First question is, who initiates this restoration? Is it us asking God, or is it God making us ask Him? Who initiates it? And more importantly, who does this restoration? All right, the second one is very easy to answer. Only God could do the restoration, right? I mean, Jerusalem is totally destroyed. The people have been exiled. How could any one of the people there reverse all of that? Only God could do the restoration. But the first question, who initiates it? Well, the answer is God initiates it. God has to give us the desire. But at the same time, we have to want it. We have to ask Him, plead with Him to please do it. So I don't completely understand all that, but God's part is the most important. But if we don't ask Him, God is not going to force us, all right? He's not going to force us to be restored. He's waiting for you and me to realize that we need to be restored and that only He could do it, and then to come humbly to Him to ask Him to restore us. Remember that quote we had from C.S. Lewis, which basically says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but He shouts to us in our pain, because pain is God's megaphone to rouse a sleepy world. Well, interestingly, what's very clear too from Lamentation, especially the last few funeral song, is that God uses pain to renew us. And let me bring us back to another part of Jeremiah's prophecy here in Jeremiah 18, verse 11 and 12. This is what happened too many times before. Jeremiah, God says, go and warn all Judah and Jerusalem. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. I am planning disaster for you instead of good. So turn from all your evil ways, each of you, and do what is right. That's the message Jeremiah brought to God's people. How did the people respond? The people replied, don't waste your breath, Jeremiah. We will continue to live as we want to, stubbornly following our own desires. And you see now why God has to use this very tragic and painful experience to wake His people up. God uses pain to renew us. And so as we look at this final prayer, which also ends the book of Lamentation, where Jeremiah prays, restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Right? So restore also means return, right? Turn direction, change direction. We were wandering away from God. Now we turn back to Him. And then he prays, renew our days as of old. And then he ends this this book with this, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. Unless there's no more hope that we have really gone past the boundary and there's no more, there's no point of return. Well, while Bible scholars might debate what this ending really means, because none of us really know that's how it is, I believe that Jeremiah knows in his mind that if they truly come back to God, God will be gracious and merciful and will receive them once again. Why do I say this? Well, because I go back to the book of Jeremiah. There are many places, but let's look at one place in Jeremiah chapter 3, where the Lord says to Jeremiah, go proclaim this message toward the north. Return, faithless Israel. I will frown on you no longer, for I am faithful. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree, and have not obeyed me. This is what the Lord told them. Remember last week we mentioned the idolatry that was the reason that God punished them? Well, here it is again. But here it's again being foretold that one day God will say, come back to me, you faithless one. While you have been faithless, I'm faithful. If you will only acknowledge your guilt, that you have been worshiping idols rather than me, and you have disobeyed me. When you mean it, truly mean it, then I will bring you back. And that's why I'm pretty sure Jeremiah knows that God will change his mind as they pray this prayer, and at the right time, he will bring them back. As a matter of fact, it's Jeremiah who prophesied that after 70 years, God will bring them back from exile. But that's another story, all right? But that's the future part of the story. So what have we learned from this last chapter of Lamentations? Well, we have learned and seen that as we lament, God's going to point the way back to him. And therefore, it's crucial as we conclude to ask ourselves, do we know how to lament before God? I trust that you have a feel for it now after we've gone through these series from the Psalms and from Lamentations. Now, knowing how to do it does not guarantee we will benefit, because then I follow up with, do we do this? Do I lament before God? Do you lament before God? Not just for your own situation, but for the sad state of our world, for what's happening in society. Do you lament before God? Well, if you do, then this lamenting will point us back to God himself and to his grace, which is why we say that as we lament, it will bring us through this dark tunnel and bring us to some place better. And as we lament, we can pray, remember us, O Lord, remember what we went through. We can rehearse all the pain and shame, and in that context, ask God to keep his promise to us. We could also pray, but you, Lord, reigns forever. To remind ourselves, actually, not God, to remind ourselves that God's still in control and that things have gone on according to his plans and purposes, that this did not throw God off and it did not surprise him. And therefore, everything is still on track as far as God is concerned. And we need to also pray, restore us, O Lord, cause our hearts to turn back to you so that you could renew us. And as we pray that, you know what our story could become? Well, let's just kind of merge ourselves with God's people and say that this is what comes beyond Lamentations, what's happening, all right? For God's people, they lost their inheritance. They lost their homes. But what's in the future for God's people is that we will inherit eternal life. They lost their fathers. They were killed probably in battle or killed by the enemies. But we have a heavenly Father who will never leave us or forsake us. They lost all their security. We in Jesus Christ have eternal security. They lost their health. We in Christ will have resurrection bodies. They were ashamed and they lost their honor. One day, we will share God's honor. They lost their leaders, their princes, their priests, their prophets. But we, God's people, will not only have eternal perfect king, but we will spend all eternity worshiping him, being with him. And so this is how our story goes beyond the lamenting right now. This is how our story ends. We'll end. Actually, there's no ending. So what I'm talking about, this is where it's going, right? And so this is why I say, despite this very dark laments, chapter 5 is full of hope. And I pray that we would reflect on this. And so let me conclude by coming back to what we started with, about our vital signs. Our vital signs. Don't ignore our spiritual vital signs, because that really indicates what's going on inside. The things outside could change, like as I mentioned, because of COVID-19, we can't come to church. We don't have those regular face-to-face meetings anymore. But that is not what's important, is it? It's whether we continue to pray before God, even our painful prayers, our laments. It depends on whether we're continuing to stay connected to God through His Word, studying it, reading it, reflecting, memorizing it. I mean, those are the things that really indicate how we are doing spiritually, all right? So don't ignore this spiritual vital sign of prayer and lamenting. And so, as I conclude, why do we do this? We pray and lament because God is always merciful. We pray and lament because God is in control. He is sovereign. And finally, we pray and lament because only God can restore and renew us and our world. And more importantly, because only God can renew our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this small book tucked there in the middle of the Old Testament. Thank you that as we've gone through this very kind of dark book, you have been teaching us some pretty valuable and hopeful lessons. And I pray that we won't just say, oh, that's interesting, and forget about it. But we will see how to apply this. We will continue to lament and get better at it. Not just lament for our situation, but lament for our loved ones, our community, our world, because we need your restoration and renewal, starting from us, starting from our hearts. And Lord, as we do this, I know you will answer our prayers. Thank you for what you will do. And thank you, we know what the future part of the story looks like, because you have also revealed to us. And may these not only fill us with hope, but may they encourage and motivate us to keep praying, to keep looking to you, to keep learning about you through your word, among other things, especially during this time when we can't do a lot of things we used to do. So, Lord, continue to be gracious and merciful, because that's who you are. I thank you and pray all this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining our worship service this morning. I trust that you have been encouraged and blessed by our time together. Please linger in the Zoom worship room to greet and catch up with other brothers and sisters in church family. We'd like to thank the many brothers and sisters laboring together to make our weekly worship service available online. These people are listed in our weekly order of service. Please give thanks and pray for them as they serve us. Pastor Arlene Wu and Robert and other worship resource people will be presenting an online workshop on technical skills for a virtual church over Zoom on Saturday, August 29th, 1 to 2:30 p.m. For more details and to register, please visit our church website, fec-richmond.com. Our condolences to the family of Pauline Cheng on her passing away on August 13th at the age of 86. May the Lord comfort the bereaved family. Pastor David is on vacation from August 19th until September 2nd. If you need assistance for anything, please let Pastor Charlie know. And our consistory will be meeting coming Tuesday. We covet your prayers for wisdom in our discussion and decision-making of our church businesses. And please continue to pray for our search for a part-time church accountant. The consistory made this decision for the following reasons. First, this part-time staff will provide continuity and consistency to an essential service, which requires specific skills and prior experience. And with many changes over the years, the workload associated with church accounting, donor management, and staff payroll has grown into something that needs at least three people's time and efforts. And finally, by having one staff do the work of three separate volunteers, much time and human resources will be conserved. We'd like to encourage you to continue to participate in FEC's virtual community. Join our prayer meetings on Wednesday evenings and the small group meetings that are held virtually throughout the weekdays. If you're interested in joining any of these meetings or need more information, please contact our pastors. Now, if you're able, please stand with us as we sing the song of doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above all ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen. 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 Thank you again for joining us today. May our Lord protect you and keep you this week, and we look forward to seeing you again next time. Have a great week, everyone.